the name of God, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So at this point, after our years together, you have probably noticed that I seem a little off this morning.
You'd be correct.
I actually feel like I've gone 10 rounds with Mike Tyson and wasn't even a close fight, guys. Part of that reason is this scripture we have today. I was up very late last night thinking about this, and I had a lot of thoughts swirling around in my head. So I just kind of want to share these with you and where I was going with this process here. We have a wonderful gospel reading, a wonderful miracle yet again by Christ. A blind beggar believing in Christ so much that his faith heals him of his blindness. There was an incredible moment there for that man, something that I think we missed today. We have our New Testament reading that actually talks about, once again, the priesthood. And in some cases, this is used to pound down priests. In other cases, this is used to say that what Christ did on the cross is over and done with, and there is nothing that anyone else has to do. Wrong in both cases. Priests are fallible creatures, always have been. We stand in what is called Persona Christi, the place of Christ, on Sunday, offering the Eucharist to God's people. It is not a commemoration of the act that was once done. It is not a reenactment of the crucifixion of Christ. It is an actual participation in that act. Swirling along with all of these thoughts is this idea of beloved community. And that's been much on my mind this past week. Many of you know, some of you don't. I am completely off social media. We don't get a newspaper. I don't look at social media anymore. None of that. So my news actually comes from the news reports on TV, articles that I might read on the internet, YouTube videos of talk show hosts. But it's been really interesting this past week. We talk about being beloved community. We talk about wanting to belong. We talk about all these things of grace and salvation. Where are they? In the past week, we've had Megyn Kelly ask a question about blackface that she didn't understand. Not defending Megyn Kelly. That was an instance that should have been an educational one, not a dismissive one. Especially after having apologized. We've had the goofy guy go through with all of the fake or real bombs to all of these Democrats. Just totally off his nutter. We've had a shooting at the Tree of Life Synagogue, where the man walked in to a synagogue on Saturday night and shouted, "All Jews must die." We continually find ways to divide ourselves, find those bits of scripture to use as sledgehammers against other people that differ from us. We talk about tolerance, but we are the most intolerant people on the face of the planet in the history of time. We go through and read the gospel, and we hear Christ call a blind man to his side. And his faith is what heals him. So all of these thoughts are swirling around in my head, along with my own hang-ups and my own deficiencies. And 2:30 in the morning, I'm going, what in God's name am I going to say to you? How do I make any of this okay, better, real, important? Whatever you want to say, however you want to say it. This is a really bizarre time to be alive, especially as a Christian and one that believes in Scripture. Because I don't see it. I see the broken world that needs it more than it probably ever has in its entire history. And I see so many people come close to wanting to do the right thing and then taking an abrupt left or a right. And we miss the point. And we hurt others in the name of tolerance or hope or whatever. And as I sat here listening with you, the readings again this morning, I found the key. I realized what needs to be said. And it was something that I had only recently learned. I want you to take out your little inserts. And I want you to take a look at the psalm. Specifically, verses 5, 6, and 7. Most importantly, verses 6 and 7. It sits there and says, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses of the Negev. Those who sowed with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying the seed, will come again with joy, shouldering their sheaves." I never understood this last little bit of the psalm. And I never understood how important it actually is. See, there was a tradition that went on in the Jewish culture, in any agricultural culture. You have crops that you are planting. Where does the seed come from? From the very crops that you grow. Those crops are also used to feed your children, to help your children grow up and grow strong. At the beginning of the agricultural season, you hold back some of those seeds. You take food out of the mouths of you and your children. You suffer. That is why you carry the seeds out with sorrow. You have hurt your children. The reason you come back with songs of joy, carrying the sheaves over your shoulder, is because you've come back triumphant and have brought more food back to the house to feed you and your family than you lost. Stop and think about that for a minute. Stop and think about that for a minute. That is what the gospel calls us to do. That is what the world needs. That is what can dampen the edge of the atrocities, the insanities, and the mistakes that we see in the world. That is what Christ died for. That is the gift of grace that He gives to us. That means that we leave the church in sorrow. Not getting our own way. Not being our own God. Not following our own desire, We leave the church in sorrow, going to plant the seeds of a harvest that will feed the world. And that is how the kingdom of Christ comes near. That is how salvation is realized. That is how faith heals. We go out in sorrow so that we may return in joy. We don't shy away from the hard things. We don't be dismissive of people. We don't purposely alienate people. We have the conversations about the shooting at the synagogue. We have the conversations about the mass of Venezuelans approaching our border. We talk. We reason together. We look after one another. That is how the kingdom of God comes near. And that is done by taking the first steps in sorrow. And that sorrow is the very fact that we have to become not what we are, but what we're meant to be.